Adults and adult-sized children, you may be seated. I am one of them. Okay, we are going to talk about this box. Isn't this a pretty box? It might explode, is what it says. It's from Amazon, and we all know what Amazon boxes have, right?
Yeah.
Stuff, right? Right? Would you believe that I have a tree in this box? No, you don't think so? Even if it was a small tree, like a bonsai tree? You think there could be a tree? But it would be better to see it, right? To hold it, to touch it maybe. It's a lot easier to believe if it was sticking out and you could see it, right? Well, I do have a tree in this box. It's a Lego tree. And it's a bonsai. And I made it. From directions, of course. But, well, it didn't like traveling, so I'm going to have to put it back together when I get home. But it is mostly intact. This is a tree, and it was in a box. And it was kind of hard to believe that there would be a tree in a box, right?
Yeah.
Right? Until you actually see it and feel it like you can touch it. You see? Don't take pieces off. Just, yeah. Okay, be careful. Careful, careful. Okay. Isn't that cool? Yeah. Yeah. Thank you. Thank you for rearranging. You tend to touch flower. Okay. Isn't that nice? Yes. So we have it. So it's easier to believe that there's a tree in my hand, right? Because we've held it now. We've touched it. We've seen it. We can see that there was indeed a tree in that box. So the gospel reading, we hear about Thomas, and Thomas wasn't there when Jesus first appeared to the disciples, right? And when Thomas got back, Jesus was gone. And all of the other disciples are like, oh, we saw him. And I think Thomas gets a bad rap. I don't think he was doubting. I think he's too good to be true, Thomas. It's too good to be true. Jesus back. I want it so desperately, but it's like a tree in a box. It's hard to believe that there's a tree in the box until we actually see it and feel it and touch it. And you know what's fascinating is that when Jesus appears again 8 days later, and he has Thomas touch him and feel his hand in his side and be there in his presence, Jesus doesn't say, well, you dummy, why did you mess up? Why didn't you believe? He said, blessed are you. You believed once you saw. But what he continued to say is even more blessed are those who believe and didn't see. So I know a couple of you, when I first started, said, there's no way there's a tree in that box. But it's okay. Now you know that there is one and you believe that there was a tree in the box. And Jesus says that those people who believe without seeing what's in the box are really, really blessed. And we're those people, right? It's a very nice tree. So we should remember that our belief, let's put that back. Okay, thank you. That our belief should be strong, even though we don't see him. We know that he's in the box, right? We know that he's in heaven. And he's made a promise to us saying that he's going to come again. So we can be doubly sure and be and trust in his word, right? 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 Right. So let us believe that there is a tree in the box.
Yep.
And that Jesus came back and he's going to come back and reign as king. Okay? Okay, let's pray. Let's close our eyes. Dear Heavenly Father, we just ask that you pour your Holy Spirit into us so that our belief in you may be strengthened. May we trust that you will come again. And may we be content in waiting for you for that day. And when that day comes, we celebrate with all of your people. Amen. Okay, go back, sit with your parents. I'll give you that. We'll put a little bit of color. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. So we are in the season of Easter. And I'm sure you're getting tired of hearing me saying that this season is great. It's my favorite season. Well, it's not my favorite one, but it's a great season. I know that that sounds really weird, but I do still prefer Lent over Easter. But Lent is building up to Easter. So I think it's the anticipation of what's coming. But in this Easter season, we have 40 days between the resurrection and Pentecost. And in those 40 days, Jesus teaches his disciples. In Asia, specifically in Japan, there's a thing called cram school. And what cram school is between college and high school. If you didn't do particularly great in college, you'd go to cram school. And you could spend like 1 or 2 years there. It's almost like our junior college. And it prepares you for an entrance exam into university there in Japan. So this is the disciples' cram school. They got 40 days to get everything under control, to realize and understand, because Jesus is going back over 3 years of teaching. But now in regard to the resurrection, right? So he died, was raised, and now he's going back over all the things that he said to them because of the resurrection. In light of the resurrection, he's explaining all of that. So obviously, I'm going to talk about not doubting Thomas today, because we already did that. So we're going to move on. In this cram school session, we are going to be in 1 John 5. And 1 John is a great book. It's one of my favorites. 1 John is one of those books that is really helpful, especially today, in that, and this chapter specifically, it's addressing issues that were already coming into the church. It was an issue, this is like 33-ish, maybe 40 years after Jesus has risen from the dead, and they're already having problems with teaching in the church. And this specific bit is the idea that you need Jesus plus something else equals salvation. The classical term for that is called Gnosticism, which means secret teaching. There's a secret that I know that is going to allow you to have a better relationship with Jesus. And that's the only way you're going to have that relationship with Jesus. That little secret. I have this secret that if you do this one thing, God will bless you because he has to. Not going to say anything about that. But obviously, you can see that this has bearing, this word has bearing even today, where we have such kinds of teaching. Ooh, the 10 super secret ways that the disciples really own Christianity. Buy my book for $45 plus $150 shipping because, you know. We are still dealing with this today. So when we're going into this, let's remember that it's cyclical. Like the problems in the church just keep coming back and coming back and coming back. You would think that we as wonderfully perfected human beings would never mess up. But it just goes to show that the word transcends time, because this was written 2,000 years ago, and we're still dealing with it today. So join me in 1 John 5, verse 1. Everyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ has been born of God, and everyone who loves the Father loves whoever has been born of him. Everyone. Everyone who believes that Jesus is the Messiah has been born of God. The entrance into the family is one thing. Just one simple thing. Believe that Jesus is the Messiah. That's how you get in. Everyone who believes that is part of the family. And everyone who loves the Father loves whoever has been born of him. That's a little bit harder. You know, I like people from a distance. But everyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ has been born of God. There is no if, there's no secret, there's nothing. You don't have to jump through four hoops of fire and two of ice to become born of God. You just have to believe in Jesus. John 1, 12 through 13 says, "But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God." Everyone who believes is part of the family. That's the only thing you have to do. Technically speaking, we add a couple things to hopefully help you grow in your relationship with Jesus. But at the end of the day, St. John says, if you believe in Jesus, you're part of the family. And that's some good news. I don't have to go every, 7 months or whatever and sacrifice a lamb at the temple to wash away my sins. It's been done. I've been brought in because I believe. And so have you. And everyone who loves the Father loves whoever has been born of him. This is a little bit tricky, don't you think? Now it's getting a little more hairy. Do I really want? There are some people who require a lot of extra grace, is what I'm talking about. But the Lord says that anybody and everyone who loves the Father will love those who are born of him. And that means that anybody who believes in Jesus is part of that group. John 8:42 says, "Jesus said to them, 'If God were your Father, you would love me, for I came from God and I am here. I came not of my own accord, but he sent me.'" We're here because the Lord sent him, because he sent Jesus to do all the things that we talk about during Lent and Holy Week. And then he rose from the dead last Sunday. But he was there so that we would love him, because we're being called to him by name. We're being called out of our old selves into this new family. And we don't really get to choose our brothers and sisters in that family per se as much, just like our regular ones. But it's a good family with Jesus and God the Father. And if we love God, we're going to love Jesus. And if we're going to love Jesus, we're going to love our neighbors. 1 John 5:2 says, "By this we know that we love the children of God, when we love God and obey his commandments." By this we know that we love the children of God, when we love God and obey his commandments. Psalm 111 verse 2 says, "Great are the works of the Lord, studied by all who delight in them." Great are his works, studied by all who delight in them. When we love God and obey his commandments, we know that we love the children of God. But Father Owen, what are those commandments? I mean, there's a lot of commandments in the Bible. Are you saying that we're going to be in a legalistic situation? No meat on Fridays. It took me a second. Look, every Sunday we actually have the summation of those two commandments. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength. And the second is like it, love your neighbor as yourself. And I would say, love your neighbor better than yourself. Those are the two commandments that we are supposed to obey. When we love God and obey his commandments, that's how we love his children. we are following those two commandments. Love God, love your neighbor. Love God, love your neighbor. Two commandments. Easy peasy. We'll add one more thing in there to be almost, you know, evangelical. Ugh. So it'll be a three-pointer. So two commands and one imperative. Go. You see, what Jesus says at the end of Matthew is, go, therefore, and baptize in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. So it's love God, love your neighbor, and go tell them about him. Three things. I'm not asking to build a treehouse or anything like that. I want you to remember three things this whole season. Love God, love your neighbor, and go tell somebody about it. I'm going to skip one and go to 1 John 2, 4 through 6. Whoever says, I know him, but does not keep his commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps his word, in him truly the love of God is perfected. By this we know that we are in him. Whoever says he abides in him ought to walk in the same way in which he walked. Can we say that Jesus did not love his neighbor? No. Can we say that Jesus did not love God? No. Did he follow the whole law perfectly, not just the summation? Heck yeah, he did. Heck yeah, he did. It's hard not to be like, wow, he really did something, because no human being, natural human being, could do what Jesus did. First John 3:24 says this, whoever keeps his commandments abides in God, and God in him. And by this we know that he abides in us by the Spirit whom he has given us. So guess what, folks? You don't have to do it alone. You know, it's really easy for me to love God. It's really hard for me to love some of my neighbors. Let's be honest. I'm a fourth child, and my siblings, it's a toss-up. You know, do I love them? Yes. Yes, I do. From a distance. Right? It's hard not to be like that with some of the other people in our lives. But at the end of the day, we are called to love them. And we are called to love them better than we love ourselves. Love God, love your neighbor. And to help us through those tricky situations when we really don't want to, you know, love our parents for being mean and telling us not to sneak out at night. That never happened to me at all. He gives us the Holy Spirit. He gives us the Holy Spirit. Not only does he say, just do these three things, he says, I'll even help you out. I will give you my helper. You just have to rely on me. It's not you got this, it's Jesus got this for you. What better deal could you possibly have? It's fantastic. If I were an investing man, which I'm not because I don't have money, but if I were an investing man, this would be something I'd invest in. It requires three little things from me, and I get a whole heck of a lot more out of it. Right? If I don't invest in it, I get death. That's fun. It'll be fun getting to death, right? But if I invest in this and I put those three little things in, love God, love my neighbor, go and tell people about it, I get eternal life. Wow. When you look at it like that, it makes the investment so small. And he gave us the Holy Spirit to help keep us in line. 1 John 5:3 says, for this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not burdensome. This is the love of God, that we keep his commandments. Now, obviously, we've been building up to the fact that as a young person, I may have chafed under the direction of my parents a little bit. Just a scotch. Following commandments might not be natural to me, right? For some of you, that might be the same. It might not be natural to you. Others are rule followers. If you go 3 miles over the speed limit, you are speeding. Slow down. Following commandments can be really difficult. And it makes it even more difficult when you have St. John say this in 2 John 6, 2 John, I don't know. And this is love, that we walk according to his commandments, that this is the commandment just as you have heard from the beginning, so that you should walk in it. It's love that we walk in commandments, for this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments. That's what 1 John said. 2 John says it the same. And you're just like, ugh, commandments. It's stifling. Ew. Ew. I'll tell you what. Looking back on it, all of the things my parents didn't want me to do when I was growing up was for my own safety. I may have been the first child in my family to break a limb. I might have been the first child to have stitches. I might have given all of my siblings chicken pox. I'm a first. I'm a groundbreaking, trailblazing nincompoop. And the Lord says, you know, these commandments aren't there to rain on your parade, to mess up the party. It's there to keep you healthy. You know, put your eyes on the Lord first. Therefore, you won't go astray looking after something like something material that's just going to degrade over time. Love your neighbor as yourself, because these relationships are so very important. I mean, there's science coming out on your relationships. Healthy relationships are so important to us mentally that it affects the lifetime of a person. Just think about that. So love God, love your neighbor. Third thing, go. Is anything that we've said today worth telling somebody about? Well, Jesus came, he died, he rose again. He died for you and me, not because of anything I did, but everything that he did. And in that, in what he did, it was love for you and me. And he calls us by name because we're uniquely, wonderfully made, and he wants us to be in that relationship. He wants us to love God. He wants us to be able to love our neighbor. And he wants us to actually care enough to tell people about it. Jesus tells us in John 14, 15, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. Love God, love your neighbor. The psalmist, today's psalmist in Psalm 119, 7 through 8 says this, the works of his hands are faithful and just. All his precepts are trustworthy. They are established forever and ever to be performed with faithfulness and uprightness. Some of these words are just bad. But his works, the works of his hands are faithful and just. They are worth putting our trust into. And they are just. They're not messed up by human interaction. A judge, a human judge, can be swayed. The creator of the universe can't. When he says, love me, I think it's probably a good idea that that would be an imperative for us as well. At the end of Psalm 111, verse 10 says this, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. All those who practice it have good understanding. His praise endures forever. Proverbs says the start of all wisdom comes from the fear of the Lord. 119:11, 119:11, 119:11-ish, or it could be 9. I can't remember which one because I'm going from memory. It says, how does a young man keep his way pure? By meditating on the law of the Lord. How do we do it? We trust in him. We trust in his helper, the Holy Spirit. And we spend time with him. And those are his two commandments and his one imperative. Love him, love your neighbor, go. And truthfully, today, our showing of actual love is telling people that Christ loves them. Because if we don't tell people about it, we basically say, we don't like you. Go to hell. Skip one. Isaiah 26:8 says, in the path of your judgment, O Lord, we wait for you. Your name and remembrance are the desire of our soul. That is the epitome of loving God. The desire of our soul should be him. And because we desire him so much, we tell people about him because he does something in our lives that we could never do. He makes a crooked way straight, even if it is a little bumpy. Trials and tribulations are nothing when it comes to the Lord, but it helps us grow in our faith when we stay faithful to him. 1 John 5:4, for everyone who has been born of God overcomes the world. And this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. Everyone who has been born of God overcomes the world. Everyone. It's not just one Christian who's doing a bang-up job. It's not just Father Chuck and Father Owen doing a great job for everybody else. Because honestly, sometimes I do a pretty terrible job. So don't trust me. Everyone who has been born of God overcomes the world. When the world throws something at you, it is not me or Father Chuck or any of your friends or family who's going to overcome that. It's going to be Jesus and the relationship you have with him. Our faith grows from those situations. And the call for our lives is coming out of that. In 1 John 3:9, we hear, no one born of God makes a practice of sinning, for God's seed abides in him, and he cannot keep sinning because he has been born of God. You are different. Good, it did change. You are not your own. You've been bought with a price. You're changed. So we put away our old selves, our icky clothes, our messed up boots, and we put on the new bootsies of Jesus and the new white robe of God because we've been washed white with his blood. That's the good news. That's what we celebrate every single Sunday. That's what we celebrated last Sunday, Easter Sunday. He died, and in his death, he killed sin. But when he rose from the grave, he murdered Satan. He rolled over him like no one's business. Therefore, put off your old self and put on your new self. John 16:33 says, I have said these things to you that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but take heart. I have overcome the world. For everyone who has been born of God overcomes the world. Take heart. Take heart. I, Jesus, have overcome the world. Isn't that something worth telling others about? And when it comes to that, this is the victory that has overcome the world. Our faith. Our faith. Our faith grows. 1 Corinthians 15:56-57 says, the sting of death is sin and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. That is what our faith says. Thanks be to God. Jesus broke our messed up world. And all you have to do is two simple things. Love God. Love your neighbor. And the third, go. Tell people about it. Ephesians 6 has a wonderful passage on faith that is quite a few verses too long for the screens. But in all circumstances, take up the shield of faith. Oh, yeah, armor. With which you can extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one. And then we go into other armor. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Praying at all times in the Spirit with all prayer and supplication. To that end, keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication for all the saints and also for me, that words may be given to me in opening my mouth boldly to proclaim the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that I may declare it boldly as I ought to speak. That is a pastor's love letter at the end to his congregation saying, I need your prayer. Father Chuck and I need your prayer. Anybody who does ministry needs your prayer. But that faith, our faith grows from the circumstances. We aren't to be held down and bogged down by what the world throws at us. Jesus has overcome it. 1 John 5:5. What? Nope. Come on. 1 John 5:5, please. My remote stopped functioning. It's, who is it that overcomes the world except the one who believes that Jesus is the Son of God? Who is it that overcomes the world except the one who believes that Jesus is the Son of God? If we think there's some secret way to get ahead in life, we are ignoring everything that St. John says. There we go. We are ignoring everything that he says to us. The only way to move forward is not of our own power. The only way to move forward is through Jesus and what he did on the cross. Christ Jesus died for our sins, and he's calling each and every one who's willing to listen into that same relationship that he's called us into, because he loves us almost as much as he loves the Father. He loves the Father so much that he's willing to submit himself to that cross on our behalf. Love God. Love your neighbor. And we hear this from the psalmist in today's Psalm 111, verse 6. He has shown his people the power of his works in giving him the inheritance of the nations. Jesus took over the world. It doesn't look like it often. It looks like all heck is breaking loose. Am I right? Well, and here's the other thing. We're monarchist, if we were truthful. I'm not a Democrat. I'm not a Republican. I'm either a benevolent dictator or a monarchist. That's what I believe the correct thing is. The thing is, my king isn't back yet. But he owns it all. Ephesians says it's not between the powers of earth, but it's the principalities and the powers of the air that the war is being fought. They're in their death throes right now. And the most dangerous thing is a cornered beast. But take heart. Jesus has already won. And Isaiah, the prophet Isaiah, says this in Chapter 26, verse 4, and I think this is the most positive way to end this morning. He says, trust in the Lord forever, for the Lord God is an everlasting rock. He promised he was going to save us. He promised he was going to send our Savior. Everything that he promised has come true. Everything that he's promised, he's done for us. The world says that we're stupid. The Lord says, have faith. And talk about a simple investment. Love God. Love your neighbor, even though it's tricky. And tell people about it. Because the Lord has done amazing things in your life, just like he's done in mine. That's all he asks for us. And at the end, he says, welcome, my brother or my sister. Welcome to the family. May we proclaim him. May we love God and love our neighbor as we're called to do, following his commandments, showing love to one another. Especially now, this season where we're in the cram school before the rest of history. We're in that cram season, but this is a message that goes all year round. May we keep him in front of us. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.